Galatians chapter 2, and we'll read verse number 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Now, this is that time of the year when our thoughts start to turn towards the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a glorious thing, resurrection. And the Lord willing, we'll have more to say about it at a later day. But this morning, I want to look at the prelude to resurrection. There's a path to get there, you know. So let's start in chapter 2 of the book of Galatians and verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, this morning as we've gathered ourselves together here to hear from you, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would teach us, guide us into more of the truth, increase our faith, fit us in a better way for our job as ambassadors to others. Lord, give us an understanding in ourselves what the idea of death, burial, and resurrection is all about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's so much of the Bible that is like a riddle wrapped up in a paradox. That which is not immediately obvious, in fact, not obvious at all to the fleshly mind, in fact, not even discernible to the fleshly mind. And as we struggle, as Christ is formed in us, being changed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ, we struggle sometimes to understand some what ought to be really simple concepts. It's not so easy. As we've been studying in our Sunday school class, the disciples that followed Jesus during his earthly ministry were constantly involved in a struggle trying to understand what it was that he was about and what it was that they were following. Well, they had to do it by faith, and we also live by faith. That's what this verse that we just read said. The life that I now live in the flesh. Now, there's two I's in verse number 20. There's I, the old man, and I, the new man. Otherwise, the verse would make no sense whatsoever. And Paul says that he's crucified with Christ, nevertheless, he lives. Well, that immediately means that he's alive in some sense, yet in his body, for he was able to put these words on parchment. And he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And gave himself for me. Now, what we might not realize out of this verse is that there is a blessing in death. One of the reasons that the world thinks that Christians are weird is because they have no fear of something that utterly consumes them with fear. For a Christian, death is a great liberation, and I'm speaking of cessation of life signs in the body. But to the world, that's the only thing that they see. When somebody's heart stops beating, respiration ceases, no brainwave activity, they say, well, he died. But not with us. In the moment that we came to Jesus Christ, we also died. And we died a death that the unsaved will have to die twice. Now, what does that mean? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14, and understand something about the power of death over the world. Death is a powerful tool. When the Nazis said, "We have ways to make you talk," it was understood what they meant by that. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, capital H-E, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, most people would immediately think, well, you know, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, that's when he got started. That's when he became alive, in some sense. No, we're going to hope to dash that thought this morning. But before we go there, let's understand something, that it's the fear of death that gives the devil his power over the human race. That's the secret, the dirty little secret of the devil's power. It's the power of death, and he uses that power to hold the entire human race in thraldom, that is, until they're born again. And we need to understand that. When Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea, he didn't start to live. The truth is, that's when he died. You don't believe me? Turn to Matthew chapter 26. What a concept. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 38. Matthew 26 and verse number 38. Now, this is Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says unto his disciples, in verse number 38, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now, at first blush, you would think, well, that meant, Peter, you could stay asleep to give me moral support. No, that's not what he's saying at all. That's not what he's saying at all. What he is saying is, in verse number 38, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Well, at first blush, it would say that, well, you know, Jesus was alive then, and he was facing death. They were going to crucify him, and then he'd be dead. Now, he knew he was going to rise again, but there's this death part. He's going to have to die so that he could rise again, and that's not a pleasant prospect. Well, first blush doesn't always reveal the truth. The truth of the matter is that the wages of sin is death, and it's sin that separates one from God. And if we'll keep that concept in our minds just for a moment, and then turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7. Now, we usually read this at Christmas because that's when Jesus got born and that he was alive, right? Maybe not. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That's not a good start. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Don't forget those words. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lying in a manger. Now, I probably shouldn't have to ask you, since I know you've heard many messages preached, what the significance of the swaddling clothes was or were. They're grave cloths. They took the newborn baby Jesus and wrapped him in grave cloths, the same kind of grave cloths that they wrapped him in after he was crucified and laid in the tomb. Same thing. So we think, oh, praise the Lord, Jesus now is alive, and it's Emmanuel, God with us. Well, then why are the swaddling clothes a sign? Well, because when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, he died. He wasn't made alive, he died. And that sounds like a weird thing to say until you understand that the biblical definition of death is separation from God. Jesus Christ, who had ever been with the Father and the Spirit, and they had had perfect fellowship together from eternity past till this point in history, and after his ascension and glorification, unbroken fellowship ever since into eternity future, this represents a break. Jesus Christ now leaves his place in heaven, and he's born into the human race as a near kinsman of us, and so he's alive unto us, but if death is separation, he's now separated from the Father, still has fellowship with the Father, but there's going to come a time when he won't. Remember that scene in Gethsemane? So he has limited fellowship with the Father, but there's coming a time when he will have no fellowship with the Father, for the time will come, as Isaiah says, that God will turn his face away from his only begotten Son, and it pleased the Father to bruise him. Jesus didn't pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, because he was afraid the Romans were going to crucify him. He realized that now that separation, which had been almost complete up to this point, would now be made complete because the wages of sin is death, which means separation. And as much as it separates a human being from God, well, he's alive in this world, and after he goes to his final place, which is not a resting place, that's a funeral home term. If he's unsaved, he's going to a place where there'll be no rest, and there won't be any peace either, and it's only a holding tank called hell, and well, he waits for the great white throne judgment when he'll be cast into the lake of fire. Now, there's complete separation from God. The human race has been trying to hide under the trees of the garden since the Garden of Eden because they wanted to be separated from God. Okay, fine. God gives them their wish. There's a complete separation. You want to go someplace where God isn't? The lake of fire is it. Perfect. And so the Lord Jesus Christ now is born, and the sign is that he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. The sign of death, as far as we're concerned, is on him from his birth. He is now separated from his Father, but the world thinks, oh, look, he's alive. Yeah, there was life in his physical body. But if you're separated from God, You can have as much life in your physical body as you like, but you are dead. Dead. Now, here's one of those enigmas wrapped up in a paradox and stuffed into a riddle. Death is the only way out of death. Strategic pause to let us think about that. Death is the only way out of death. Think about that. Jesus entered into death for us. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was separated from His Father. And in the garden and later, when He was crucified and on the cross, God turned His back on Jesus because He bore all of our sins in His own body on the tree. And in order for Him to be raised again from the dead, He had to be put to death in that sense. This is something to think about. Death is the only way out of death. Now, most of us are thinking, but I got born again. Yes, praise the Lord, you did. But do you know, as we spoke about a few minutes ago, there are two I's in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. If it's the same I, we have a problem. It's not the same I. When we're born again as a new man, but what happens to the old man? Well, religion, including the Baptist religion, would lapse back into the law and say, well, you just keep all these rules and God's going to clean that old boy up. And when we finally get to where we get him dressed up and we can take him out, then God will be happy with him and he gets to go to heaven. No, he doesn't. He's under the death sentence. He was under the death sentence from the Garden of Eden. He's under the death sentence today. God makes no effort to clean the old man up. He has one solution. Death. Separation from Him. Keep that in mind. And then turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Yes, we're going on a little journey this morning. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, a lot of people think, well, you know, that means that as soon as we pass the age of accountability and commit a sin, then we're just like Adam. No, that's not what it says at all. What it's saying here is that we were in Adam when he sinned and we died in Adam when he died, meaning that we were separated from God when he was separated from God. And that when we came into this world in the process of time, we were spiritually still born. Not born still born. Born dead. Let's read it again. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam the first, sin entered into the world by his act of disobedience, and death by sin, or separation from God by sin, semicolon, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The whole race was doomed in the Garden of Eden. The whole race. Because the whole race was in Adam, in the garden, when he sinned. And because we are a race, not individual creations that get to make a free choice, we as a race were involved in what our father did in the Garden of Eden. That's why it's called the human race. We all trace our ancestry back to Adam, and we were in Adam when he sinned. Horse breeders have a lot more sense than a lot of Baptists, because when you look at the papers, it says this horse came out of that horse, which came out of another horse, which came out of another horse, and that's good horse sense. We ought to think about that. We were born, as far as we're concerned, separated from God, and we were separated from God not after we got born, but long before we were born, way back in the Garden of Eden. And so Adam has abode in death since that time, and the entire race died with him, which includes you and I. Unless you came from Mars. Don't try to convince me. Verse number 12 again, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is not talking about the death of the body. The death of the body was a result of the spiritual death. We always have a tendency to try to get the cart before the horse and get things turned around. The real order is sin, death in sin, separation from God, and then later on, the death of the body. Back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. Let's take another look at that scripture. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. We'll read it a little more carefully this time. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. For as much then as the children, that's us, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Well, now we just got done saying when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, it was a sign of something, and that sign was the fact that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. That sign is that he was separated from God so that he could join us where we were in our separation from God and become a near kinsman to us, like us. See, the idea of the kinsman redeemer has a lot more than we are attached to Christ because he became a human being, but we forget that the only way he could have attached himself to us was to separate himself from his father and be born in to our race. See, it works both ways. He came to save the dead by dying himself when he was born. Now, there's going to come something after that. He's going to accomplish something in the Garden of Gethsemane and the crucifixion afterwards. But this gives us a prelude, an understanding of what it is that it cost Jesus Christ to save us. You know, some theologians think that the resurrection was just kind of an afterthought, just a little convenience that God provided for himself so that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God and God the Son, could get back to wherever he was that he came from. And that it was his death on the cross that bought our justification and our pardon from sin. That's true. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. But as we pointed out so many times, if it had ended there, we'd have been nothing more than what all the bumper stickers say, I'm a forgiven sinner. Listen to me, if you are born again, you're a lot more than a forgiven sinner, because the forgiveness of sins was through the physical death of Jesus Christ on the cross, but don't forget the resurrection. That was the prelude to the resurrection, and the plan of salvation doesn't stop at the cross. It doesn't stop at the resurrection either, it goes on into eternity future. We ought never to forget that. And so again the thought, before the resurrection, Jesus died. Jesus came from where he was separated from his father, a sign given to us. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He became our near kinsman in our separation from God. Remember, By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We were all separated from God. He came to us where we were in our dead condition. How did he do it? By dying himself. Now that's an interesting concept, isn't it? Verse number 14 again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, and if they're partakers of flesh and blood, what are they? They're dead in trespass and sin. Paul says in another place, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And so our Lord Jesus Christ came and joined us where we were. Does that mean that he committed sins? No, it doesn't mean that at all. He voluntarily separated himself from God, came to be where we are, perfect yet, and without sin, but that's going to change when he gets into Gethsemane and to the crucifixion. But as for now, he's formed a bond with us. He came. And that deadness, that realm of deadness, that realm of separation from God, wherein we as a whole human race lived, he came and joined us and became our near kinsman. So he became a partaker of flesh and blood. Why did he do it? Verse number 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So can you see it? Through death, he destroyed death. Does that make sense? It's a profound thing to think about, but it's true. We often say that life comes out of death. No, to destroy death, it took death. And life will come out of it in the next step in the progression of things, because what Jesus did for us didn't end when he said, "It is finished," on the cross of Calvary. Something was finished, but something else had only just begun. And it's not going to be heralded to the world until Saul gets out on the Damascus Road. Then even the rest of the disciples could figure out what this was all about. And he said, you know, the world is going to be so happy, but you're going to have sorrow. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. See, they didn't understand this either. They didn't understand that to destroy him that had the power of death, Jesus had to die. They didn't understand that. Peter takes Jesus aside on the occasion of his great revelation from the Father, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and says, "Oh, no, 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 you don't have to go to Gethsemane, and certainly not to Calvary. Be that far from you." Jesus said, "Peter, you don't understand a thing. But the one that put those words in your mouth, he understands very well what the plan is." Satan tried everything that he could to destroy Jesus before he got to the cross. Tried to destroy him in his birth, tried to destroy him after his birth, tried to destroy him after they returned from Egypt, at every step, but his hour had not yet come. Because God's in control of the universe, not the devil. He's only a useful idiot. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3 and see if we can start making sense about what this means to us. Death is a blessing, but it's kind of hard to figure out how. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 3. Know ye not? Paul's asking this question in the vein that you should know this. But know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Well, that means water baptism. No, it probably doesn't, because if it means water baptism, nobody had ever let me baptize them. They'd stay under till their heart stopped, if that's what it means. if we're baptized into his death. Man, you don't get dipped in a tank, we'll anchor you out in deep water overnight. This is not talking about water baptism. Somebody with an ounce of sense ought to be able to figure that out. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? The word baptized there means to be identified with him. That's what water baptism is a picture of. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our identification with him in it. Strategic pause. Verse number 3 again, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? The death comes first and then resurrection. Verse number 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. It's the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary that sets us free. By dying with him on the cross, we are set free. And it set him free. You know those theologians that think that the cross and then the resurrection afterwards, the cross was the important thing and the resurrection was an afterthought? No, it took the cross for Jesus Christ, who when he came here, wrapped in swaddling clothes, abode in death, and then on the cross of Calvary, actually and really bore all of our sins in his body on the tree, during which time the Father was separated from him. He became sin for us. And it was through that death that Christ was restored, and that he rose again from the dead, ascended, was glorified, and sits at the right hand of the Father. It was the death of Christ on the cross that was the prelude to the resurrection. You can't get to the resurrection without going through death first. You know, we just want to add Jesus to our pantheon of gods and put him up on the shelf and poof, presto, change-o. We're born again and we have new life. And we don't have to mess with this sticky death stuff. Ah, yeah, we do. Oh, yes, indeed, we do. Because it's the only way we also will live. If we don't die with him, we will not live with him. Verse number 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Let me read that again. Knowing this. There are apparently a lot of theologians that don't know this, or they wouldn't try to lead Christians back into the law, would they? They wouldn't try to clean up the old man and make him presentable if they knew this. Apparently, they don't know, which is going to make you a whole lot smarter than most theologians. So listen carefully. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, does that sound like after you get saved again, you can get your old man to start serving God and doing all those good things that you're supposed to do? The old man is under the death sentence. The old man was separated from God in the Garden of Eden, and he will never be brought back into union with God. That's why we have the new birth. If only we could get a hold of that. When you got born again, something got born. Why? Because the other thing that you were is dead. And God chose not to do anything about that. Somebody had asked, well, couldn't have God have cleaned up the old man? I'm glad he didn't. What's the first thing that you want to do when you buy a used car? I can see you haven't been paying attention to Madison Avenue advertising. You get a Carfax report. Why? Because you want to find out if that puppy's been wrecked before. Because if it has, you're working with defective materials. The price will never be right. And you want God to clean up the old man? You want to get to heaven made out of defective materials? I don't. Destroy it and tear the foundation out while you're at it, Lord. Well, he did without your permission. The old man is dead. Why? Verse number 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. See in verse number 6, there's a body of sin. How can it be destroyed? Death, separation from God. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If you weren't born again and God cleaned up your old man, would you be free from sin? No, you'd just be a forgiven sinner. Get it? And if you were just a forgiven sinner, how are you going to get to heaven? No, a Saturn V booster won't do it. That doesn't even get you to phase one. Wow. For he that is dead is freed from sin. I told you death was your pal. Doesn't feel good while you're going through it. I understand that. I'm with you in this. The old man is the true diehard, not that guy that made the movies. The old man dies hard, but let me promise you one thing. When this is over, he'll be dead. And you'll be separated from him. The outward man grows weaker and weaker, and the inward man is renewed day by day until we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. So why do you want to give the devil any help? He doesn't need your help. And you know, he's the kind of character that if you were to give it to him, he wouldn't appreciate it anyway. Verse number 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. When Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, he didn't rise separated from his Father. He rose in union with his Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he dies no more. Death has no more power over him. You see, the death of Christ is what separated him from what he came into when he was laid in the manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. The resurrection was not a convenience to get him back to where it was. It separated him from everything that he had done on the cross of Calvary, because when he rose again, he rose separated from those sins that he bore on Calvary's tree. He didn't carry him to heaven with him. And he didn't sweep him under a rug. He paid the price. God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Because the wages of sin is death, he died. He was separated from his Father. He died. He died physically on the cross. The bill is paid. The old account was settled, as the song says. And because it was settled, we can be reconciled to God. And if you'll remember, reconciliation, the word means the settlement of a difference. And if there was ever a difference, it's the difference between sin and the holiness of God. Now that's a difference. And what Jesus Christ did when he came and was born, in that manger in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes and completed on the cross of Calvary, gave us also a path into life. Not just being forgiven sinners, but having an entirely new life that separates us from everything that we ever were before. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross separated him from what he was in the days of his flesh. And that's what those disciples had a problem with, because they only knew him in the days of his rejection and humiliation and crucifixion. But when Paul met him on the Damascus Road, he met a risen, ascended, and glorified Christ. Paul knew him in an entirely different way than those 12 disciples did. And he went out and began to preach that message. Now that's something new, isn't it? Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 8. Now that we know that, don't let anybody fool you about what you've learned and try to lead you off that ground and that freedom that we have in dying the death. Verse number 8, beware, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men. And you wonder what that is? Read the book of Galatians and you'll know exactly what he's talking about here. After the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse number 10, and ye are complete in him. You're not complete out of him, you're complete in him. You're not complete with him, you're complete in him. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And if you hang around here very much, you know that the word circumcision means separation. Separation. You're separated with a separation not made with hands. Separation of what from what? Well, that's after the comma. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How does it work? Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and some idiot wants to lead you back into the law? Don't listen to him. Beware. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. No wonder Paul says in the book of Galatians, even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches to you any other gospel other than what I have preached, let him be accursed. And so I wonder what he thinks about all the preachers that are a lot less than angels doing the same thing. There might be a problem. Verse number 13 again. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us. And some fool wants to make it your friend? And it's contrary to you? Lots of luck. And took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What happened to the law? Got nailed to the cross. And, you're going to like this part. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Remember, it's the devil that has the power of death and holds the human race in thraldom through their fear of death. And Jesus takes his people who have been separated from death by the new birth and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of the history that they had in Adam ended when they were born again, and now something new has been brought into existence, and he parades that out in front of all the principalities and powers. There's got to be something somewhere down there in your human nature that likes this. Somewhere. Triumphed over the devil. How? By using his own tool against him. Everybody knows that martial arts is built on using the force of your opponent to overcome him.
Now, where would they have come up with an idea like that?
Maybe they read the book of Colossians.
Or maybe not. But it was a good idea and still is. Our God used the force of the enemy to overcome him. Now, that's cool. I like that. And then to finish up, let's go to Galatians chapter 6. The more you understand how God did it, the more you can say amen. Amen? Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The older I get, the more I start saying with Paul, don't trouble me. Now, I was kidding around a few Sundays ago when I said I'm descending into curmudgeonry. It might seem like that, but I've got to the place now where I just don't let them get to me anymore. They're not going to influence me. And when somebody wants to give me trouble, don't trouble me. I'm going through the process of sanctification, and that's enough for me. You go someplace else. I don't need you in my presence. That's what Paul is saying here. All of those false teachers that were trying to lead people back into the law, they were picking on him all the time. They laid in wait for him. Don't trouble me. On what basis could he say that? Let's go back and do about a 3-minute study in religion, shall we? Look at verse number 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Now, he's talking about the physical act of circumcision. Oh, well, no Baptist preacher would do that. He's talking about the keeping of the law. The attempt to revive the old man, take him down off the cross, give him a list of duties, and when he does them, they clap their hands and say, good little boys and girls, God loves you today. But boy, if the flesh now starts to rear up and do what comes natural to it, well, they'll let you get away with a fair amount of that until you stop writing those tithe checks. Then you will be jerked up short. And why do they do that? Why would preachers want to lead somebody back into the law, a congregation? Here's the dirty little secret. They constrain you, verse number 12, to be circumcised lest they should suffer the persecution of the cross of Christ. Because if they teach you what I'm teaching you this morning, they're not going to be well liked in the ministerial association. Why not? Because the ministerial association is in the church growth movement and they want to get a big crowd together because it's money and power. Well, the Pope beat them to it. Sorry. He got there first. He gets to keep the marbles. They're just a bunch of cheap suit pretenders. That's why they do it. They don't want to be unpopular with the world. When you preach what you're hearing this morning, that does not make you popular with the world because now you don't need them. As a matter of fact, it starts to open your eyes to the fact that they're your enemies because they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. They want you to live and not die because as long as you're living, you're under their control. Don't you get it? That's what verse number 13 says. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Hello, Ted Haggard. but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. That means that they have control over you. They can manipulate you and get you to do what they want. How do they do that? It's in the realm of death. That's why they don't want you to understand that you have new life and you've been set free and you don't need them. Now, if they teach you something out of the Word, that's good. That's what they're supposed to do. But they lost the handle on you, didn't they? That's why they don't like it. And look at verse number 14. Now, understand this. If you didn't hear anything else. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul was saying, I'm dead to the world. It doesn't make any difference to me what they do. I'm crucified unto the world by the cross of Christ. And you know what? The world is crucified also unto me. It's dead to me. And I'm dead to it. That's why the Scripture says that we walk with Him in newness of life. And the book of Romans tells us to count on that. Reckon yourself. Reckon to yourself that these things are true. Because when you reckon these things are true, now no matter what happens in the world, you know that it can't affect you. Because you're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So lift up those chins. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you've given us your word. Lord, we never would have guessed any of these things. Religion teaches just the opposite. But we thank you that they're true, and we thank you that in the new birth we're set free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.